actually, because he played the whole song. I don't know if you guys remember a few months back, I tried playing the piano. All right, Caleb, I don't know if you, were you here for when I tried playing the piano? I could not get through the song. All right, what was good, you know, my only advantage is that no one was singing along, so they didn't really notice. So that's the only good thing. But you know what, bud? I'm along with you. I get nervous when I start playing an instrument up front. Which is why I want to thank Chandra. Thank you so much for that. You did great. So we have some good musicians. We have some great musicians here. Could I just ask my microphone go a bit up? I like talking loud and I like hearing you, letting you guys hear me a bit more. Good. Better? You could do a bit more. Yep. A little bit more. There you go. All right. Good. Perfect. I like hearing myself too. So if you put the, not as a living, or I don't like hearing myself talk, but. Okay, guys. So we have some great musicians here at church. We have Caleb. We have Chandra. We have some great singers. So you know what? I'm really happy about the direction our church is going with the young people participating in worship. So please don't get discouraged if you guys mess up or if you guys do something, you know, a song, you get nervous. I remember Esther, little Esther, she's not here today, but she, is she here today? No? She was singing last year and she got so nervous that she started crying. You guys remember that? That was precious. And then at the end of that day, she came up to me and said, "Pastor, I'm going to get it right." And I think she did come and she sang that song again and she got it right. So do not get discouraged if you get it wrong or you mess up because, well, that's part of the game. I remember the first time I went to preach, the only good thing going for me that day was that I had a big wooden pulpit that no one could see my legs. Because if they could, they'd see me going like this. I preached for like 5 minutes. I was supposed to preach for 30 minutes. I preached for 5, and my dad had to come up to finish the sermon. So I'll tell you guys, it's a work in progress. At least it was for me. Today we have a very interesting topic to talk about. Let me see if this is working, though. There we go. All right. So we have been talking, and I've been doing this very, very intentionally. We have been talking about Revelation these past few weeks. I don't know how many. I want to do a kind of recap because before we get into the topic today, because today's topic is a very, very, very controversial topic. All right? When you talk about the mark of the beast, people start getting giddy. People start sweating, you know, getting cold. What is this mark? Are they going to implant a chip on my forehead, on my right hand? You know, is that what the Bible's talking about? So today we're going to get into the Bible to see what this actually means. But before we do that, I want to get a little recap done because I want you guys to, we're not going to get through this if we don't remember a few things that we said in the past. So the first sermon that we had about Revelation, I want to mention a few things. Do you guys remember what the four keys of interpretation for the book of Revelation are? Who remembers the four keys of interpretation? Come on, guys. I've said this a bunch of times already. Old Testament, first key. 70% of Revelation is based off the words of the Old Testament. So if you are one of those that believe, you know, the Old Testament, you know, that's the old stuff. It was crucified to the cross. I can't, you know, really believe that. Well, the problem is that then you got to exclude everything that Jesus said because Jesus was talking based on the Old Testament. The apostles, the disciples, when they were quoting scripture, they were quoting from the Old Testament. And here in Revelation, they didn't have the New Testament yet. It was a bunch of letters running around the kingdom. I would still like it if it were a bit louder, if possible. Okay, thank you. So you had all these letters running around the empire that in the end became what we have as the New Testament. Okay, that's a bit too much. We'll get there. So first key of interpretation, the Old Testament. Second key of interpretation of Revelation, what was it? The New Testament, all right? So those letters that were going around the empire, they were also written in the same wording as the book of Revelation. Third key of interpretation. The book itself, all right? What John saw, the book itself of Revelation interprets itself. All right, that's good. And the fourth key of interpretation? I just said that. The fourth key of interpretation. Culture. The culture of those days. So it would be very hard if John were seeing a rocket ship. How would he describe a rocket ship? Well, it's like this thing. It looks like a carriage. It has fire off of it. You know, why? Because they didn't have a rocket ship back then. So he described things, and he was talking in the terminology and the words of those days. You can't expect more from a person than to know what he knows and to not know what he doesn't know. It's kind of obvious that way. If I could add one more key of interpretation of Revelation, it would be Jesus Christ. If you remove Revelation from the concept of Jesus, well, it won't make sense. All right? Jesus is the greatest key of the book, but that goes without saying. All right. So, for us to get into this topic, I do not want to get into it without praying with you guys. So let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for all of your blessings. Thank you so much that we can open your word, Lord, and learn from what you want to teach us, Father. Now, this topic that we're going to talk about today is it's a pretty controversial topic, Father. And it can be, well, you know, Lord, I'm going to let you guide. I'm going to let you guide. So please use the words, use this message, and teach us, Father. I ask you in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, the seal of God or the mark of the beast. Unfortunately, in the world around us, people, they usually focus on this part and they forget about this part. All right? So when you hear about all this stuff, the number of the beast and all that stuff, 666 and mark of the beast, people exclude that from the whole setting of the book. And of course, when you do that, you come out with all different kinds of crazy interpretations and ideas. The problem, well, that is a problem of Revelation. People around us, they get lazy to actually get into the subject, and they just read this cool stuff or things that we see in the movies or series or books, and then, well, that becomes the norm in culture around us. So that's why the mark of the beast is such a big thing, but you cannot exclude from the mark of the beast the reality of the seal of God. And I'll tell you why. Let's read the text that Robert already read. I want to read it with you guys again so it's fresh on our mind. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Do you guys see how these things appear together? The seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." So is this seal, and here I want to get something very, very clear from the beginning. These words, seal, mark, and sign, they're synonyms, all right? They're words that they portray the same meaning, although a bit different, and we'll get into that. Trust me, we'll get into that. These words are synonyms. A seal or a mark or a sign, in the context of the Bible, they're basically the same thing, with small differences, and we'll get into that, okay? So is this a literal thing? Is it a symbolic thing? What is it like? Well, up to now, through these past few weeks, talking about this book, and I don't know how many of you guys are reading the Sabbath School lesson, because I hope you are, all right? This is why we're doing this study in the book of Revelation. It's to go hand in hand with the Sabbath School. You're missing out on a lot if you aren't studying the Sabbath School. So reading the Sabbath School lesson and coming to church these past few weeks that we've been talking about Revelation, I hope one thing has come across as very clear. The book of Revelation is a symbolic book. It's full of metaphors. It's full of symbolisms. All right? It talks about a dragon. Has anyone here ever seen a dragon? Do you have in the account of history anyone ever? Well, you have some fables. Okay, but I'm talking about serious history. A dragon is a symbolic, it's a mythological creature, right? But here in Revelation, you have a dragon that's eating or waiting to eat the child of an unborn child of a woman. This is this is metaphorical talk, all right? So, and that's just one example. So the book of Revelation is in its majority symbolic, but there are a few things that are literal. So for example, the dragon, symbolic or literal? Symbolic, that's pretty straightforward. But the book also talks about Jesus coming back. Is that symbolic or is that literal? That's literal. We know that he's coming back. He talked about this when he was here. We have a lot more things to go on in the whole New Testament, in the whole Bible actually, talking about Jesus' return. So we know it's something that's literal. So if the context of the text does not give you the knowledge that this is a literal thing, assume it is symbolic. That's the rule that you go by. So is this seal, is this mark, is this a literal symbolic thing? Let's get into that. I want you all to understand that all the works of Satan are a perversion of the works of God. Satan is never original. He does not know how to be original. All right? So God created life. What came with Satan and sin? Death. God is love. How did Satan pervert love? Hatred, right? God created sexuality. Sexuality is a beautiful thing that God created for the context of marriage. We find that in the Bible. Satan perversed that. It's something you talk about that. That became something dirty. God created light. Satan, he brought darkness to the world. So do you see that everything that God does is the true aspect of it, and Satan, he perverts that. He kind of changes and twists it around, and it becomes the other side of that thing that God created. Satan is never original. Satan is never original. So with that in mind, for us to figure out what the mark or the sign or the seal of the beast is, what do we have to do first? What do we have to do first? We first, before we find out what the mark of the beast is, think about what I just said. Everything that Satan does, everything that Satan has, everything that Satan is a perversion. It's a counterfeit of what God has already done. Okay? So, if Satan has a mark, if there's a mark of the beast, what does that mean? Is he original in that? Is he the first one to have a seal or a mark or a sign? What am I implying? There's a mark of God. God has a mark. God has a seal. God has a sign. So if you truly want to understand what the mark of the beast is, what do you have to find out first? What the mark of God is. Because once you know the nature of God's mark, it becomes easier for you to understand what the nature of Satan's mark is. Does that make sense? Are you guys following up to here? It's pretty straightforward, right? It's pretty simple. All right. So the mark of the beast in Revelation emerges in contrast, all right? In a contrast. What's a contrast? Opposite. It emerges as an opposite to the seal of God. And the basic function of both is to seal, to sign, and to mark what? What do seals or marks or signs do? Property. Who owns it? Identity, who they are, and protection. You are under that person's wing, okay? So that's what this seal, this sign means. So you find this, we already read this. God is saying, let me go back to that verse. Look at what's happening here. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. This angel has the seal of the living God, all right? And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, so these angels, it was given to them to harm the sea and the earth. This is in the context of plagues, okay? Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until what? Until we have sealed. Until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So here we have an aspect of protection. God is protecting those who are sealed with his sign, with his mark, with his seal. Now let's go back. Revelation 12 through 14 emphasizes a few things. For its most part, it emphasizes that during the final crisis, the commandments of God will emerge as the standard for loyalty and obedience. Now, someone could say, well, this commandments, this is really Old Testament stuff, right? Commandments. Is that what, you know, so I'm saved by obedience to the commandments? Is that what you're saying? Am I saved by works? We're saved by grace, right? So what are you getting to, Pastor? I mean, if you're saying that during the final crisis, the commandments of God will emerge as the standard for loyalty and obedience, well, isn't that salvation by works? Absolutely not. We'll see why. The saints in Revelation are, the saints that are sealed by God in the time of the end are characterized as those who keep the commandments of God. Look at what it says in Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So here's the thing. How do we identify the people of God in the end? How are they? What's their characteristic? They keep the commandments of God and they have what? The faith of Jesus, the testimony, the spirit of prophecy. We're going to get to that. So do you understand how the Bible, it answers itself? You don't have, and here's a great problem. We get lazy sometimes of going and finding the scripture, so we just start making stuff up, you know? So in the end, this thing that's going to be put in my hand, well, I think it's, it might be a chip, it might be a sign, it might be a symbol, a tattoo. I've heard that before, all right? It's a barcode that they're going to put on my neck or on my forehead. I've heard a bunch of stuff like that. But the Bible isn't talking in those terms. The Bible is saying that the people of God, those who are sealed by God, they're characterized by what? By keeping his commandments and by holding the faith of Jesus Christ. All right? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. By all accounts, and this is where it gets really interesting, all right? And this is something that not a lot of people have seen, I guess, because sometimes when I preach this message, I get people saying, well, I never thought about it that way. And I'll tell you, I never thought about it this way until I studied this. I found it really interesting. By all accounts, particularly the four first commandments, I want you to pay attention. The four first commandments will be the test of loyalty during the final crisis. These four commandments involve, in general, two main concepts, which are a personal relationship with God and worship. Now, I want you to really focus here. When God created this world, God created who in his image? Mankind, humankind. He created man and woman in his own image. Now, I want you to understand what that means. God is a relational God. Am I wrong? God is a relational God. God is a God who enjoys relationship. He has an eternal relationship within himself. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's relational. So when God creates humans, there's this aspect of relationship, right? Relationship, man and woman, husband and wife. That's the first family. But the problem is that in the Bible, we find two problems from Genesis 1 through 11. And we're going to talk in depth about this another day, but you find two main problems. You have this relationship, the vertical relationship of man with God, it's cut, Genesis chapter 3. And then you have the horizontal relationship of mankind with mankind, humankind with humankind, destroyed. In Genesis chapter 11, you'll find that. That's the Tower of Babel, all right? So there, humans are separated from each other. So the rest of the Bible is trying to fix these two problems, these two main great problems. Now, the thing is that when God is trying to fix the first kind of relationship, him with us, this is where this comes in. So I really need you to pay attention here. By all accounts, particularly the four first commandments will be the test of loyalty during the final crisis. These four commandments involve, in general, two main concepts, which is a personal relationship with Jesus, with God, and worship. The attacks of the sea beast specifically address these four commandments. Now, we don't have time to get into absolutely everything, so I'm not going to, if you don't know who the sea beast is, or you don't remember seeing it in the book of Revelation, let me explain, and this will come up later on. Remember how I said that Satan, he perverts and changes everything that God does? In the end, there will be a battle between two sides. You know that. There will be a great battle between two sides. Now, who are the leaders of these two sides? On one side, you have the true Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. On the other side, and this emerges in Revelation, on the other side, you have a Trinity, a false Trinity, a counterfeit Trinity. Who are they? The dragon, who represents, who is a counterfeit of who? God the Father. You have the sea beast, the beast that emerges from the sea, which is a counterfeit for who? Christ. He's a counterfeit for the for who Christ is, and you're right in that sense. And then you have the last one, which is the beast that emerges from the land, from the wilderness, and who does he represent? The Holy Spirit. Okay? So you have these two sides, these two opposing forces battling with each other. And the battle is over what? Worship. Worship. We'll see this in the following verses, but the great battle is over who do you worship? Who do humans worship? That's what the battle is all about. In Revelation, the focus of the fight is over worship, adoration. Now, these attacks from the sea beast specifically address these four commandments. So first of all, let's go to the first commandment. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped. Do you see how and I want you to try to pay attention to how many times the word worship appears here. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? All who dwell on earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now, this is a direct attack against which commandment? The first commandment. It's right there. It's an attack against the first commandment, which says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So right here, you have a god. Who receives worship? God. God receives worship. So if they're worshiping the dragon and worshiping the beast, they're having a false god. That's a direct attack against the first commandment. Second, "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by these signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make a what? An image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." Remind me again what the second commandment is. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Do you see the attack against the second commandment? Third, "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to do what?" To blaspheme against who? Against what? His name. To blaspheme against his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. This is an attack against which commandment? The third commandment. What is the third commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Are you guys seeing the relation here? You see what's happening? How the beast is counterattacking each one of the first four commandments? Next one. "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads." This is an attack against the fourth commandment. Now, this is kind of subtle, and here lies the danger. Okay, the fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is subtler. The other ones are very open. This one is subtler because it's so important. What I want to tell you now is that you remember that the Bible, it was not written in English, right? You guys remember this? The Bible is written in what languages? It's three main languages. Hebrew, Greek. Everyone knows that. Those ones. What's the third one? Aramaic. Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Perfect. Now, in Greek, which is the language of the New Testament, the word for seal is the word stigmata. All right? Stigmata, it means to seal or to signal out the people of God. And this is the word that's used for the people of God. So it's a seal. It's literally the word used when they were going to seal an envelope shut with wax. Okay, it was sealing. It was a mark of domain or whatever. Now, the other word that is used as the mark of the beast, and it's a synonym of stigmata, is the word karagma. Charagma is the word mark. Now, this word, it's always used for the followers of the beast. And this word, it brings an idea of branding. You guys know when farmers are going to brand a cow? So they get that hot iron and they poke and they go, tss. Is that a comfortable thing? I imagine not. So while the people of God are, the word used for them is a word that brings the idea of protection, of sealing. For those who follow the mark of the beast, who follow the beast and his image and the dragon, the word used is a word that has to do with branding. It's a painful thing used for cattle. Do you see the difference? While these words, they are synonyms, they are alike, they are words that bring kind of the same idea, they're used in different contexts. And that makes all the difference. What is a seal? Let's see. Let's get down to this. What actually is a seal? Every seal, and this is throughout history, every seal has three basic elements. All seals, okay? First, the name of whoever is doing the sealing. It has his name. Second of all, it has a title. Who is this person? What's his identity? Why? What is his, you know, who is he? It's his title. And third of all, his domain. That is a seal. For example, when he closed Christ's tomb, Pilate placed a seal on the entrance, which stated, Pilate, the governor of Judea. That was the seal placed on that. You have the name, you have the title, and you have the domain. All right? That's a seal. So if God has a seal in the Bible, there must be some kind of indicator in the Bible itself which contains the three elements of every seal. Where do we find this? Again, what are the three elements of every seal? Name, title, and domain. Let's try to find places in the Bible where we find God giving his name, giving his title, and giving his domain. When you turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, you find something really interesting. In the fourth commandment, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them." You have his name, the Lord. You have this word in Hebrew. It's a very interesting word. It brings an idea of creation. He is the creator. He is the maker, the transformer. He is the molder, all right? It's a very interesting word. In English, it's the word made, but it's a title. He is the maker, the creator. He is the one who spontaneously creates. Do you guys remember this from last week? He is the one who spontaneously creates. The Hebrew word is alson, and the root word to cause, right? He is the causer. And all that is in them, the heaven, the sky, the earth, and all that is in them. That is his what? That's his domain. So this is where in the Bible you find all three elements of a seal appearing in regard to God. You have his name, you have his title, and you have his domain. And we find this throughout the Bible. "Speak also to my children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep." For it is what? It's a sign. It's a seal, it's a mark between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign, a seal, a mark between me and them," them and me, "that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign, a seal, a mark between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." It's pretty clear, isn't it? It's pretty straightforward. And these are just a few verses. When you look at scripture throughout the Bible, you'll find this repeated over and over and over again. The Sabbath is a sign, it's a mark, it's a seal, that those who keep it are God's property, and that he is the one who sanctifies. What does the word sanctify mean? Set aside. It separates. So do you remember that text that we read earlier where it said that God is telling the angels who are going to pour out the bowls of wrath that are going to burn or harm the earth? He says, don't do it yet. Why? I need to seal my people. So it's a sign of protection. He is setting them aside from what's about to happen. He's going to protect them from what is about to happen. He's going to cover them, shield them by his power. Okay? So that's what we're talking about here. With this, it's clear that God's seal is not something literal. It's not something physical. It is something what? Spiritual. God's mark, the mark of God, the seal of God, the sign of God in the Bible, it's a spiritual mark. It's something that is placed in someone's heart. It's something that they observe. It's a spiritual mark. It's a spiritual sign. So what about the mark or the seal or the sign of the beast? Now, it says in the Bible that he forces them. That's what that word causes. That's where it comes from. He makes them. He forces them. There is no option. All those who are not sealed by the seal or the mark of God, they are going to be sealed by the mark of the beast. There's no getting around it. He forces all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. If the seal or the mark or the sign of God was something spiritual, do you think that the mark or the seal of the beast is going to be something different? Let me ask this question again. If the mark of God is something spiritual, it's a Sabbath, it's the keeping of the Sabbath. If that is something spiritual and Satan counterfeits what God makes, do you think that Satan's mark or Satan's sign is going to be different than something spiritual? Of course not. He's going to use the same elements. He is perverting what God made. So if God's mark is spiritual, Satan's mark is also spiritual. It's not something physical. It doesn't appear that way in the book of Revelation. Now, I've seen this many times. I've heard people saying the mark of the beast has been identified with the TV. I don't know if you guys remember, if any of you older folks here ever saw someone talking about this, where the mark of the beast was the TV. And they said that the antenna was its horns. You ever seen something like that? Yeah, people used to say that. Yeah. I've seen people say that the mark of the beast is your ID card. Right, because without it, you can't buy or sell or can't identify yourself and all that stuff. I've seen people say that the mark of the beast was the barcode. Have you guys ever heard of this? I saw an email going around a while back, and then I saw another, I think in the church Facebook group, someone was putting down that the mark of the beast is this chip that has all your information. You can't run away. It has a GPS tracking system and all that stuff. I'm sorry. But if the mark of God is not something like that, the mark of the beast is not going to be something that simple. It's not something that obvious. Okay? The Bible was not written in English. The word mark, seal, sign, they have the meaning that comes from the biblical terms, not from our culture around us. So if someday you have someone coming up to you and saying, you know what, I'm not going to get the mark of the beast. I'm not getting that chip in my hand. I'm not, you know, it has nothing to do with that. Now, am I saying that Satan cannot use these elements, these things to hinder us or to cause us harm? Of course not. He can. He can use whatever he wants. I'm just saying that these things are not the mark of the beast. All right? So, however, the sign of God is identified as something spiritual. It stands to reason that the mark of the beast is also something spiritual. Now, we talked about this a little bit before. The central theme of Revelation is worship. That's the heart of the matter. Who do you worship? You have two extremities calling for worship. The question is, who do you worship? You have the true Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. On the other side, you have the counterfeit Trinity. You have the dragon, the sea beast, and the earth beast. Both sides fighting for worship. What is the context of the mark of the beast? Worship. I got to do two slides there. It's worship. The mark of the beast, it's all about worship. Which of God's commandments is directly tied to worship? Why are we here today? That's the fourth commandment. It has to do with worship. It has to do with how we worship, where we worship, when we worship. The Sabbath is the temple of God in time. It's the temple in time. Anyone can keep it anywhere in the world. Imprisoned person can keep it. A person in a hospital can keep it. Wherever you are, if you're, how do you call it when someone is lost at sea and goes to an island? They're No, there's a word for it. Tom Hanks played that movie. What's it called? Castaway. Is it Castaway? All right. A castaway can keep it. Robinson Crusoe could keep it. Anyone can keep the Sabbath because it is a temple in time. In most other religions, you need to go somewhere. For example, if you're Muslim, you need to go to Mecca. You need to go at least once. If you're Buddhist, you have to go to the Temple of the Saints. So Sabbath has nothing to do with geography. It has to do with time. The commandment that is tied directly to worship in the Bible is the fourth commandment. So, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to separate it. The essence, the principle of the fourth commandment is obedience. And let's go back a little bit. Each one of the Ten Commandments have an essence. They have a principle to them. Am I wrong? Each one of the Ten Commandments, they have something very profound behind them. So let's try to think a little bit. All of them. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? What is the principle of this commandment? Loyalty to God, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. What's the principle behind this commandment? Loyalty to your spouse. Fidelity, right? Okay. Thou shalt not murder. Shall not commit murder. What's the principle behind that? Preservation of life. God is a God of life, and he wants us to preserve life. All right? What is the principle behind thou shalt not steal? What is it? Honesty, integrity. Am I right? What is the principle behind the third commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Respect to God's name. And I'll tell you something, just a sidetrack here. Many people think that the third commandment is only about saying, oh my God. And that's it. Do you really think that God would waste one commandment of the Ten Commandments on one sentence? Oh my God. It is that, but it is not only that. You want to know the true principle behind the third commandment? It's false representation. If I tell my wife that I love her, oh, I love you, and I'll treat you well, you know, and I'll take care of you, and I do all the vows in sickness and in health and all that stuff, but then behind her back, I'm cheating on her, I'm bad-mouthing her to people around me and all that stuff, am I not falsely representing my marriage? I am taking my marriage in vain. So the principle behind the third commandment, it goes way beyond saying that sentence, saying that phrase. The principle behind the third commandment is you saying that you love God. Is you saying that you are a disciple. It's saying that you're a Christian. It's saying that you want to go to heaven. It's saying that you follow his commandments. It's saying all this stuff, but in the end, behind his back, but you can't really go behind God's back, right? But outside these walls or outside to these people, I don't know, you're falsely representing who God is and who you are in relation to him. Because people will know you as a Christian. And then you're falsely representing that. So do you understand the principle behind the third commandment? Now, out of all the commandments, there is one that it's not that easy to discern the principle behind it. Because you could find whatever we can say about it, we could find it in other commandments. Which is the principle behind the fourth commandment? This is a tricky one. Which is the principle behind the fourth commandment? The fourth? Sabbath? Who we belong to, identity, possession, okay. That's a good answer. Obedience. You guys saw my slide. Yeah? You didn't? All right, there you go. It's that. It's obedience. Why do we keep the Sabbath? For no other reason than God said so. That's it. God said it. You go to Genesis chapter 2, you'll find it right there because God rested, because God blessed, because God separated, and then you'll find it throughout the Old Testament. The patriarchs, all of them keeping Sabbath. You find the children of Israel keeping Sabbath. You find Jesus keeping Sabbath. You find the apostles keeping Sabbath. And you have the commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. So it has to do with obedience. Who do I obey? Do I obey myself? Do I obey the system of this world? Do I obey the spiritual mark of the false system of worship around me? Or am I obeying God and what he told me? Do you guys see how important and why this issue is so important? Now, sometimes we think, you know, it's Sabbath. The Sabbath is all we know how to talk about. But the thing is, the Sabbath is that important. I'm sorry, it's just that important. Because in the end, it's the mark that will separate us. It's what we're known for. So that's why we emphasize so much this topic, all right? Because the mark of God is the Sabbath. To many people, the mark of the beast is, and don't get me wrong here, please don't get me wrong, but to many Adventists, when you talk about the mark of the beast, one word jumps to their mind. What word? Come on, you guys are kind of scared. Sunday. Sunday worship. But let me tell you that it goes way beyond that. The whole system of worship, that is not what God asked for, I'm sorry, that's the system that we have around us. That's the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is the entire false religious system that we have in the world around us. Does it make sense? Is it clear through the Bible? Oh, you guys say, oh man, did I not explain it right? You guys are kind of quiet. I am not saying, and listen to me please, I am not saying that those that worship on other days, and you have Sunday, and you have Friday, you have Wednesdays, or you have many different religions worshiping in different days, I am not saying that those people are the beast. I'm not saying that they are the mark of the beast. I'm not saying that they're demons. I'm not saying that they're going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. Actually, there is a great multitude. When you read Revelation, the end, you'll find a great multitude of people who came out of Babylon. All right? And that's a lot. That's a great bigger number than the other figure that we have in Revelation. So I'm telling you that there are a lot of good, honest people who love God that are spread out and don't know this message yet. They don't know that God, he has a mark, he has a seal. And they don't know that by not keeping that seal, automatically they're choosing the mark or the seal or the sign of the beast. So, I need you guys to remember one thing. If you go out to explain this to someone else, do not start saying that the mark of the beast is what they're doing. All right? That's evil. Don't do that. Right? You're talking to a person, you're talking to a human. You have to be sensitive. There are some people, and we have some of you guys here that spent most of your life doing something different, and you found the truth, and then you came, and then you're learning, and that's the journey of life. That's how we live. We have to be sensitive to people and to where they're coming from, okay? But the three angels' message of Revelation, the three angels, they're a proclamation to everybody, everyone. And we need to know what those messages are. This is part of one of them. We have to learn what the three are. And you have to share it. You know why? Because there are people who want to know the truth. There are people who want to live differently. There are people who want, and you know what? In my personal experience, Sabbath is a blessing. When you keep Sabbath, when you keep that time of celebration with your God, when you refrain from doing your own activities, from looking out for your best interests, when you worship God on that day by what you do and what you refrain from doing, it's a blessing. Unfortunately, for many of our people, for many Adventists, lifelong Adventists, Sabbath has become a pain. It's become a pain, all right? Yeah, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, I can't do that. And unfortunately, many people around us come to know the Adventists as exactly that. You're the people that don't do stuff on Sabbath, right? Actually, it's two things. When people hear about Adventists and they've heard about them before, they're the people that don't do anything on Sabbath or the people that don't eat pork. Is that who we are? Is that what we're limited to? I'm sorry. I don't want to be known as the guy that doesn't do nothing on Saturday, and I don't want to be known as the guy that doesn't eat certain stuff. I want to be known as someone who knows God and who's waiting for him to come back. And that has a message of joy, of hope to share to a world that is hurting, that is dying around me. So, the message of God is this. Remember it. The essence, the principle of the fourth commandment is Sabbath. The mark of the beast is the mental, all right? So when it says forehead and it says hand, this mark will be put on the forehead or on the hand. Again, this is biblical terminology. The forehead, it doesn't mean literally there'll be a mark saying, look, he worships on Sabbath. No, it's not what he's talking about. It's a mental assent. You're accepting that mentally, all right? Forehead, mind. And you accept it on your hand. It's a symbol of works. It's a practical acceptance on your works, the way you live. On my hands, I do stuff with my hands, and my mind, because I think, it's my mind. It's acceptance of worship. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? You see worship? But he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not to worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand, on their works, and on their foreheads, on their minds. But, and here's the beautiful part, those who decide to be sealed by God, to hold on to his mark and to his sign, they overcame him who? The dragon. They overcame the dragon by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. If you study Revelation, you'll find that this is the central verse of Revelation. It's exactly in the middle. It's exactly millimetrically in the middle of the book. It's the middle verse of the book. The center of all of this is the reality that we overcome by the blood of Jesus. It's not our power. It's not my strength. It's not my will or anything that I can produce. I overcome by the blood of the Lamb. So, leaving here, I want you to leave. My objective with this is that all can understand that the mark of the beast is something much more profound than just a chip on your right hand or on your forehead, and that there is a mark of God, a seal of God, and that seal is something spiritual. It's something that you keep to worship. It's all about worship. May God bless you. May God help you worship him in the true way, in the biblical way. And may you be able to take this message out to people around you. I know it's a hard message to deliver, so be very sensitive. Be very cautious. Be very calm. Know what you're talking about before you say it. Just don't spit it out in any way. Do it the right way. And God will bless you. He will bless your efforts, and he will bless your mind and your heart. Okay? And may you be sealed by the mark of God. I would like to invite you all to stand up. We're going to sing one last song. This last song. Before it comes up, let me tell you guys two things. When the song is done, I will pray. When I pray, I ask you, I understand if there are emergencies, but I'd like to ask you to not leave yet. Let the deacons usher you out. I'd like to go to the door and get there before you leave so that I can shake your hand and say goodbye to you, looking you in your eye. Second thing, for those of you who come to Wednesday Bible study, the pages, the lesson number 10 that we're going to study next week, it's right out there on that table, and it's about the new earth, heaven. What does the Bible have to say about heaven? So I urge you to come. We're having a really great time. We just talked about the state of the dead. So don't miss out, all right? But the pages are right out there on the wooden table on the left side of the door.